Or did they? The call came at 10:40 p.m. Thursday, December 23, 1982. Elizabeth Morris, 37, and her husband Frank, 41, were at home in Petey, Kentucky. Their only child, 18-year-old Ted, was due in soon from his vacation job at a music store. He was home for the holidays after a semester at college. "This is the Jenny Stewart Medical Center," a woman told Elizabeth over the phone. "We need permission to treat your son. He's been in an accident." The 15-mile drive to the hospital seemed endless. Then they were leaning over Ted, who lay in a deep coma. The doctors, having done all they could, had him taken by ambulance to a Nashville hospital just across the state line. Perhaps neurosurgeons there could help. But at 2:20 a.m., Christmas Eve, Ted was pronounced dead. Police later told the Morrises that Ted had had no chance of averting the crash. A car driven by Tommy Pagagi, 24, had veered over the center line and hit Ted's car head on. Pagagi, who suffered a gash on his forehead, had reeked of liquor. Blood analysis showed a 0.28 alcohol level, nearly three times the presumed level for intoxication. Pagagi was charged with murder and released on a $10,000 bond. Hungry for details of their son's killer, the Morrises looked up his picture in a high school yearbook. While Ted had been a tall, clear-cut, sunny youth, Pagagi looked to them like a street tough, a punk, was Frank's disgusted comment. At a court appearance, January 21, 1983, the Morrises learned that Pagagi had drunk himself into a stupor the night of the accident after leaving his job as a laborer at a tobacco warehouse. Of the crash itself, he remembered nothing. When he had been told that he killed a man, he buried his head in his mother's lap and sobbed, "God, why couldn't it have been me?" But in court, his instinct was to absolve himself. He pleaded not guilty to the murder charge. Elizabeth reeled as if slapped. Not guilty. Is he saying Ted is to blame? Tommy Pagagi should be the one in the grave. It's his fault. Outside, she turned fiercely to Frank. "If ever I see Tommy Pagagi on the sidewalk, I'll run over him with my car." "That won't solve anything," replied Frank, who wanted the man tried, found guilty, and executed by the law. The thought of Pagagi in the electric chair pleased Elizabeth. "I'd gladly throw the switch myself," she said solemnly. The article continues. As the weeks went by, hatred and grief devastated Elizabeth. Normally vivacious, she became withdrawn. For hours at a time, she lay in her son's bedroom crying into his pillow. At her lowest ebb, Elizabeth considered suicide. "God, I know this is a sin and I cannot repent, but I cannot bear this life. God, please, if I do this, let me be with Ted." She put a loaded .22 pistol to her head. Then she let it fall away and wept with shame. Now, the rest of the story, I'm going to save to the end of the to the end of the lesson, because it deals with this matter of unforgiveness, but it also deals with the matter of forgiveness. Again, I'll say that to the end. But I just the question that I want us to consider: what would you have done? How would you have reacted to this? And maybe we should be asking: how do we react? How do we react when things go bad to us? Now, I don't think any of us have had as difficult a thing happen to us as the Morris had on this occasion. But I think it's interesting. Their first response was hatred and grief and vengeance, unforgiveness. In fact, they had the idea that we don't have to forgive. And in fact, they were saying we couldn't, God wouldn't expect us to forgive. And the attitude was an attitude of revenge. Now, I think this is an old story. I mean, this was an event that took place years ago. But the reason I use this still is Frank and Elizabeth Morris are New Testament Christians. They're members of the Little River Church of Christ near Hopkinsville, Kentucky. And as far as I know, and I looked them up on the website, this little church is still in operation. I'm not sure where Frank and Elizabeth Morris are now, but again, you can see the struggle that Christians have in a situation like this. And it is just a fact that one of the hardest things that God requires of us as his children is that we have a spirit of forgiveness toward those who do us wrong, and they may refuse to repent. Now, I want to begin with several passages of scripture. And first of all, look, and I'm going to be looking at Romans 12 some, but look at Romans 12, 9. Love must be sincere, Paul says. Now, we're not going to be able to hold grudges against someone. And again, to the Morrises, this is a horrible event. But yet, we're taught to love one another. And love has to be sincere, no grudges. In verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Now, to bless means to speak well of. To curse means to speak evil of. And again, he said, bless those who persecute you. Somebody is mistreating you. Somebody is doing you wrong. How do you respond? Well, he says, you speak well of them. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse, he says. It's important to me. It's important to all of us, I think. And I'll probably say this several times, but he's not telling us how to feel here. God knows when we're being persecuted or when something happens to us like the Morrises. He knows we're not going to feel good about that. He's not telling us how to feel. He's telling us how to act. He's telling us how to behave when we face difficulty, even when we face persecution. And by the way, just thinking about the Apostle Paul, this is the way that he faced persecution. He just didn't ever seem to become bitter about it at all. Then look at Romans 12, verses 17 through 21. Now, listen to what Paul says here. Now, I want these thoughts to be in our mind as we look at this idea of forgiveness. He says, never, and this is strong, this is a strong word, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. There's not ever going to be a time when it's going to be right and good for you to pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what's right in the sight of all men, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And then again, never, again, strong language, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, again, I'll say this several times too, but I think what you'll see is that it's the person who's being mistreated, it's the person who's being persecuted that often is the one who takes the first steps toward reconciliation and toward making things right. And so your enemy's treating you badly, you treat him well. Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now again, he's not talking about how we feel toward those who are treating us bad. He's telling us how to behave. How our lives should be and how we should react. Now, I honestly believe that one of the most misunderstood and most often excused sins is this sin of unforgiveness. And I mean, people do really bad things and as a result of mistreatment. And sometimes people pat them on the back and said, I understand. And I can understand why you're reacting this way. Well, again, you never do that. Paul says, never pay back evil for evil. Never take your own revenge, he said. And again, one of the most misunderstood and most often excused sins is the sin of unforgiveness. And I just have known people who held grudges, harbored grudges for a lifetime. And even after the person who had wronged them was dead, they still held on to their unforgiving, bitter, resentful attitudes. And some refuse to forgive, and others think they're not able. And again, Elizabeth Morris just thought that God wouldn't even expect her to be, that she wasn't even able to forgive this Tommy Pagagi. And I think it's important. Too many people are carrying a burden too heavy to bear. And if we stop and think about who this is really hurting, it's hurting God, but it's hurting us as well when we refuse to forgive. Now, I think it's just important for us to know the things that God says about this subject and to make those a part of our lives. So what is, when we talk about forgiveness, what do we mean by forgiveness? And again, a lot of people do a lot of different things and they think that they've forgiven. But for example, looking at this from a negative standpoint, forgiveness is not ignoring those who wrong us. Sometimes people get the idea, well, I'm going to forgive this person. I'm not going to have anything to do with him. And it may be that there are situations where we have to distance ourselves from an offender and so forth. But we need to understand that that's not the same as forgiveness. Ignoring the offender is not the same as forgiveness. And also, forgiveness is not just a refusal to strike back. Now, I may just say, I'm not going to hit him back, but I could still harbor bitterness and ill will in my heart. And so just the fact that I'm refusing to strike back, that's not the same as forgiveness. Also, it's important, forgiveness is not ignoring the sin. And again, sometimes people have the idea, let's just forget about all of this. And the sin goes unnoticed. And I think it's important, God doesn't ignore the sin. I mean, the sin has to be dealt with. And in Luke 17:3, take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against you, you rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. You don't ignore the sin. Again, God doesn't ignore the sin. And the sin needs to be dealt with. So, but forgiveness is not ignoring the sin. Forgiveness is not putting the offender on probation. I promise that I'm going to forgive if there are no more offenses, for example. And what we're doing is we're putting the offender on probation, and I think that we refer to that as burying the hatchet with the handle sticking out. But those things are not forgiveness. Ignoring the offender, refusing to strike back, ignoring the sin, putting the offender on probation. You can probably think of other things, but those are not forgiving. That's not forgiveness at all. And I think a lot of times people mistake things like that for forgiveness. And I would just say, forgiveness is not easy. Forgiveness is hard. And you can look at the Morrises and you can see how difficult. These are Christians, and you can see how difficult it is for them to turn this all around. I mean, what they want is revenge at the beginning. Forgiveness is not easy. Philip Yancey calls forgiveness an unnatural act. It's not our nature to be persecuted and try to bless the person or do what's right toward the person who's doing that. Okay, now looking at it from a positive standpoint, I think forgiveness is best seen by observing what God does when he forgives us. In Peter's second sermon in Acts 3, when he comes to the close of that sermon in Acts 3 and verse 19, he tells the people to repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And that's an interesting way to refer to that. But God blots our sins out. And the idea, some versions say he wipes them away. One version says he rubs the sin out. And so when God forgives you, and how often do we ask God for forgiveness in our lives? Sometimes for sins we are aware of, sometimes for sins that we pray to be forgiven of sins that maybe we've overlooked. But he rubs it out. When God forgives, he rubs out the sin. And in Hebrews 8 and verse 12, God doesn't hold that against us. Now give that some thought. When he forgives, he rubs the sin out. When he forgives, he does not hold the sin against it. Jeremiah 31, the Hebrews 8, 12 is a quote from Jeremiah 31. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And it's not that God is having a case of amnesia here. It's not that his mind is bad, but that he chooses not to hold that against us anymore, not to be thinking about that anymore. In Luke 15, God, you remember the parable of the prodigal son, and when the prodigal son comes back home, the father doesn't just refuse to see him. He runs to meet him, kill the fatted calf, bring sandals, bring a ring for his finger, a robe for his back. He receives him back wholeheartedly. When God forgives us, he rubs the sin out, doesn't hold it against us, and he receives us back wholeheartedly. Now, that's God. And I've sometimes people say, well, no, that's God. But he doesn't expect that from us. Well, I think let's study on. But I think we'll see that he wants us to be like him in this area. I think it's interesting, too, in a couple of passages in Nehemiah 9:17, God is called a God of forgiveness. And in Psalm 86, verse 5, the psalmist says, God is a God who is ready to forgive. He wants to forgive. And again, I believe that God wants us to be like him in this area, in this area of taking things that happen to us that somebody might do that's not right, maybe persecution, that maybe something even bad as the Morrises have gone through. But he wants us to return good for evil to do that which is right. Now, I think too, sometimes by looking at Bible examples help us to see what forgiveness is all about. And again, sometimes people say, well, I know that God's like that, but I don't think that I can be like that. Well, Esau was not a good character at all. But in Genesis 45, verses 5 through 15, Genesis 33 and verse 4, Esau had not treated his brother Jacob as he should have. He hated him. When Jacob leaves home, Esau was going to try to kill him. But 20 years later, Jacob comes back, and in Genesis 33:4, when they see each other, it's Esau that runs to Jacob. Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, fell on his neck, and kissed him, and they wept. Now, again, Esau is not a good character at all. But in this particular case, he does what is right. I mean, he is forgiving. It just looks like he just put all of that behind him. Now, one of the best examples of all forgiveness in the Old Testament is Joseph. Joseph was hated by his brothers because of his dreams, but also because their dad favored Joseph. He was the favorite son, and dad doesn't love us as much as he loves Joseph. They hated him to the point where they were planning to kill him. Instead, they sell him into slavery into Egypt, and bringing back to their dad the coat of many colors soaked in blood, and saying Joseph must have been eaten by a wild animal. Such dastardly deeds. But now, 17, 18, 19 years later, after they discover that Joseph is in Egypt, second to Pharaoh, and the family moves to Egypt, and then their father dies, Isaac dies, and the brothers are scared to death that Joseph is going to going to kill them now. And in Genesis 50 and verse 20, Joseph just tells them, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And from this came the saving of many lives. I'll tell you, Joseph's example of forgiveness is really a good example. He to be mistreated like this, and to be shoved aside, to be sold, to be just to get rid of him. Now some people would never have gotten over that. Joseph never started feeling bitter, apparently, toward that. Now, an understanding, again, we're talking about what is forgiveness, and it is not just saying the words, and it is not just thinking forgiveness, but someone has suggested that forgiveness actually involves four promises. In other words, when somebody's done you wrong, and you go to them and you say, I want you to know that I feel that you've done me wrong, but I want you to know that I'm not going to hold this against you, that I forgive you. One of the promises is, I promise that I'm not going to dwell on this incident. Now, in other words, I'm not going to keep rolling this over in my mind, letting it get worse and worse and worse. And some people do that. They can't get this off of their mind, and it just grows and grows and grows, and they become more angry. But forgiveness is a promise that says, I'm not going to dwell on this incident anymore. And it's a promise, number two, I'm not going to bring this up or hold this against you. I'm not going to use this incident against you. I forgive you. And then third, it's a promise that I'm not going to talk to others about this incident. I'm not going to run you down. I'm not going to talk about what an evil person you are to other people. I forgive you, and I'm not going to run you down to others. And I promise that I'll not let this incident hinder our relationship. Now, the fourth promise, of course, depends on the other person too. But here are just four promises that's involved in this idea of forgiveness. I'm not going to dwell on this incident. I'm not going to keep rolling it over about how much I hate you or what an evil thing you've done. I'm not going to bring this up and hold it against you. I'm not going to talk to others about it. And I'm not going to let it hinder our relationship. Now, just suppose that, and all of us have had run-ins with people, and we feel like that we've been mistreated, or I don't think I could ever say that I have been persecuted by anyone, but there have been times when I felt that someone mistreated me. But now, here's sort of a test. You think about a time like that, and you ask yourself, now, have I really forgiven this person? Do I secretly rejoice at his problems? In other words, I hear that he's had an accident and he's broken his leg, and I'm thinking, well, he's just getting what he deserves. Have I really forgiven? Do I purposely avoid his presence? I see him coming down the street and I cross the street so I don't have to fool with him. I see him in the room and I go to the other side. Now, again, there are times when we have to purposely not be in the presence of someone who is persecuting us or doing us wrong. But you just think about if everything being considered, have I really forgiven when I purposely am avoiding his presence? Is his wrong to me still vivid in my mind? Do I keep this thing in my mind? Am I thinking about this all the time, about how he, what he said about me, what he said to me, what he said to others about me, or what he did to me? Have I really forgiven? And do I sit and brood over the wrong done to me? And again, this is this idea of just sitting and thinking about how evil I've been treated and what this person has done. And now this, by the way, is what the Morrises were doing at the beginning. They were doing everything they could do to see that this boy was punished. They wanted revenge. And now, have I really forgiven? And do I go to God in prayer for him? Now, I'll tell you, I haven't, up to this time, I haven't mentioned prayer, but you've got to think about how important prayer is on occasions such as this. Now, I'm not sure that the Morrises were doing much praying at this particular time in their lives, but God has to be in that picture, or we're not going to be forgiving at all. Do I go to God in prayer for this brother or this sister or whoever this is that has so treated me? And have I even sought opportunity to do him a favor? Now, what you notice, again, in so many situations, it is the person who has been mistreated that ends up having to move in the direction of the person who's been doing wrong. You think about Jesus and all that he's done for us who have sinned, and just consider his perfect life and dying for us. But other examples, again, Paul was always moving toward the reconciliation of situations, Joseph and others in the Bible as well. But most of the time, and I'm sort of getting ahead of myself here, but you'll see that that's exactly what the Morrises end up doing. It's not Tommy Pagagi that came to them begging them for peace. It ends up being them going to them. Now I've had people to look at all of this and say, okay, I know God wants us to be forgiving and all of that, but you just don't understand how badly this person has treated me. You don't understand. You can't put yourself in my shoes and say you wouldn't do the same thing that I'm doing. Why should I forgive? Why is it so important that that I be forgiving? Well, there are a number of reasons why this matter of forgiveness is such an important thing in our lives. It is a command. Jesus commands it. God commands it. In Mark 11, verse 25, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against anyone. Now, that is just a plain statement, and there's no way of getting around that. When the picture is me going to my closet praying, and I'm going to be asking God to forgive me. And he said, you forgive if you have aught against any. You're going to be asking me to forgive you. You be willing to forgive too. Now, it's a command, and there are no non-essential commands. In John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus says. So it's a command. Secondly, just simply, you think about the matter of love, just the demands of love. Love, if you are a loving person, if you really love another person, you long to forgive and to restore. And we have to apply the principle in Matthew 5, 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute. Yes. And again, love, if we can really see the picture, the person who is outside of Christ, the person who is living an ungodly life, he is the most to be pitied. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus says, 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, and above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is patient, love is kind. Now, for us to say that we love somebody that we won't forgive is just, it's a lie. It's just simply not true. Love is giving without expecting anything in return. And this is one of the things that makes forgiveness such a difficult thing. We've got to forget self, really forget self, think about God, pray to God, ask his help in this, and to learn how to truly love. We're commanded to be forgiving. Love demands that we be forgiving. And also, we forgive because I have first been forgiven. You have been forgiven. In Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, he says, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. If I can just stop and think in my life how much God has forgiven me. And when I think about Jesus going to the cross, going through all of that suffering, pain, ridicule, separation from God, and I think about him doing that for me. And then I think about others who have forgiven me because they love me. And then I come along and I am deciding that I'm not going to be forgiving. Well, we're to be forgiving because we've been forgiven. We know what that's like to be forgiven. And we are to be forgiven because we have been forgiven. And now, also, really, those are important things. But you think about the warnings that the Bible gives about being unforgiving. And it is just the fact that the most expensive thing you could ever do is hold a grudge against someone. You've been wronged and you're going to look like you've been wronged and you're going to get even or whatever. And in Mark 11:25-26, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who's in heaven forgive your transgressions. And that, again, is a plain statement. It may be later than you think. We have to realize the time. Christ may come. Well, what would it be like for Jesus to come and find me just unforgiving as can be? 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Or you might die. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. James 4:14, your life is a vapor. What would it be like for Christ to come or for me to pass from this life and just holding grudges toward others? Or the one you've not forgiven may die. Now, I'll tell you, there are people there have been people in my life that I wish that I had said things to that I ended up not saying. And they're gone now. Those days are past when I could have asked for forgiveness, or I could have gone to them and been forgiving toward them. But the one you need to forgive may die. Now, in Matthew 18:21-35, Peter comes to Jesus, and I don't know whether it's a real case or Peter just wondering, but Peter asked Jesus, said, if I forgive somebody, this is in my own words, if I forgive somebody seven times, is that enough? And Jesus said, no, that's not enough. And he said, 70 times seven. And he's not telling Peter, if you do it 490 times, that's going to be enough. He just says, I want you to be forgiving. I don't want you to ever reach a point where you would not be forgiving towards somebody who is persecuting you, doing you wrong, or whatever, because that move toward them helps the other person to see what he needs to do, or possibly helps the other person to see what he needs to do. But anyway, in Matthew 18, 21 to 35, that text begins with Peter and Jesus talking about forgiveness. And then Jesus tells the story of a king who is settling accounts with his servants. And he comes to one of his servants who is a real rascal, and he has stolen from the king, some people think as much as $1 million or more would be that much that he had stolen from the king. And the king finds this out, and so he is going to have him and his family, his wife and children, and this man cast into debtor's prison until he could pay the debt. And this man, and this is the amazing thing about this parable, this man falls down on his face and begs, and he said, "Have mercy on me, and I will pay you all." And the picture that I think is the most amazing about this parable is what the king there next does. Because the king sees this servant of his who just, he just finds out that he is robbing him blind. And now he's begging me for mercy. And it says that the king had compassion on him and forgave him that debt. And here this fella, he must have felt the greatest relief of all that he ever could have felt. He's headed home though. That's not the end of the story. As he heads home, he sees a fellow servant who owes him a piddling amount of money. And he goes up to him and he grabs him by the neck and he's shaking him. And he says, "Give me, you owe me some money. Pay me what you owe me." And this fellow says to him what he had said to the king. He falls down and begs him. He said, "Have mercy on me and I'll pay you all." But even after he has been forgiven so much, he turns around and is unforgiving, has this fellow servant thrown into prison. Well, the other servants hear about it. The king learns about it. And when he finds out, he calls him in and he said, "You wicked slave, you ask me, I forgave you your debt. And then you're not willing to forgive a fellow servant." And he casts him into a place of torment, and then Jesus says, "That's the way God's going to treat us if we're unforgiving." Now, I think it's interesting. If it is possible to be doing everything just right and lose our souls for being unforgiving, and that's how serious that this is. This man might not have missed a service for 30 years. But Jesus calls him wicked because his heart is filled with ill will, resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness. And he has just mistreated a fellow slave after he has been so forgiven. And obviously the picture is me and being forgiven by God so greatly. I think of Jesus dying on the cross for me. God forgiving me of sins in my life, and then I turn around and somebody does me wrong, and I'm not willing to forgive. Jesus would say to me, "You wicked slave, I've forgiven you. You're not willing to forgive others." And so again, there are all kinds of warnings. Yes, it's a command, and love demands that we be forgiving. And I have been forgiving. Given, but you think about these warnings about losing our soul because we've been unforgiving, and that should make us rethink any thoughts we might have about not having to be forgiving. I've also noticed, and probably you have too, along a lot of wrong attitudes about forgiveness. And let me just talk about some of those. And again, I just think often that the idea of forgiveness has been really misunderstood. But I just cannot forgive, somebody said, and Miss Morris said that. Now, The truth is, that is not so. And the reason I know it's not so is because God doesn't require the impossible. And so it's rather, I will not forgive. We choose. And anybody who it doesn't forgive, it's a choice that that person made. And again, I none of us deny the fact that forgiveness is a difficult thing, but we choose to not forgive, or we choose to be forgiving. And that's a wrong, I can't forgive. That's a wrong attitude about forgiveness. Or here's another one. I'll forgive, but I'll never forget. I've used that one. And that's this idea of burying the hatchet and leaving the handle sticking out. Well, remember again, God says in Hebrews 8:12, their sins and their iniquities will I remember against them no more. I'm not going to hold them against them anymore. Now, I think it's important, the idea of forgiving but never forgetting. Forgiveness does not destroy a memory. When God forgives us, it's not, again, like he's lost memory there when he promises that he'll forget our sin. But forgiveness doesn't destroy memory, but it is a promise not to bring that matter up again. And somebody has said a grudge will die if you'll stop nursing it. I think that's an interesting statement, but that is true. So the idea I'll forgive, but I'll never forget is just a wrong attitude about forgiveness. And then again, I just don't feel like it. And wouldn't I be a hypocrite to forgive without feeling forgiveness? Well, again, that is a misunderstanding. Forgiveness is the way you behave. What God is telling us to do is to behave in a godly way when somebody's mistreating us. And so forgiveness is the way you behave toward the one who has hurt you. It's not the way you feel. God knows that we are going to feel badly when somebody's mistreating us. That he's not telling us how to feel. He's telling us how to behave. And we tend to think that we have to feel forgiving before we can forgive. And God knew that feelings would follow the action and not the other way around. And he teaches us how to forgive by teaching us how to behave. And again, what you see over and over again in the Bible, in examples and in real life, that often it's the person who's been mistreated who takes the first steps toward reconciliation and moving toward forgiveness. Now, listen, for example, to 1 Peter 3 and verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Now, again, he's not telling us how to feel. He's telling us what to do. You don't return evil for evil. Don't insult. Don't return insult with insult. You return the wrong treatment with blessing. Proverbs 25:21, which is also quoted by Paul in Romans 12:20. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. Well, he's my enemy, he's mistreating me. I don't feel like taking him food or giving him water, but forgiveness does that. Love does that. And so what we see, like Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you, he says. And I can tell you the best example of that is Luke 23:34. Jesus, after suffering all of the mistreatment, the name calling, and then being nailed to a cross, looks at all the world around him, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What an example of blessing those who persecute you. And we think we can't do the same, or we can't, we're wounded. Somebody hurt our feelings. And so we're going to get even. Well, don't do that. Bless those who persecute you. In each passage, God is teaching us how to respond to somebody who has hurt us or is hurting us. And he's just teaching us to respond in a godly way. Forgiveness is first granted, not felt. You're not going to feel like forgiving. But forgiveness You make yourself forgive. It's first granted, not felt. And feelings change after actions change, and not the other way around. In other words, until you go ahead and forgive, and whatever the other person is doing, until you go ahead and forgive, you're not going to feel like being good toward the person who's mistreating you. And really, the right attitude is simply, I'm going to forgive as Christ has forgiven me. Now, somebody says, you just don't know how bad I've been hurt. And again, the Morrises were thinking that, but this idea of developing a forgiving attitude, and there are important factors involved in that. And again, while it's not easy, it's not impossible. God hasn't given us anything like this that's impossible to do. But now think about these things. Think about this. Bitterness and ill will destroy you. And the person that you set free when you forgive another is yourself. And this is the Morrises. And until they realized that the things that they were trying to do to hurt this Tommy Pagagi, they were killing themselves. Bitterness and ill will destroy you. You free yourself. You set yourself free. And then in developing a forgiving attitude, again, I've already talked about this some, but you remember how greatly you've been forgiven. And that's the point of the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18. God has forgiven you so much. You be forgiving toward others. Don't hold a grudge. And then pray about the matter. Now, I haven't probably said enough about prayer, but that has to be a part of this forgiving attitude. You're just simply, I'm thinking about the Morrises when they were so bitter and enraged at Tommy Pagagi. It doesn't seem like that they were praying very much, but pray about the matter. Pray for those who despitefully use you, Matthew 5:44. And again, the best example of that, again, is Jesus in Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If he could do that, then he wants us to do it as well. And then another thing, just when you're talking to this person or talking about this person, learn to speak kindly to and or about the person who's wronged you. Again, bless and do not curse. Speak good and not evil to that person. And then another thing is this idea of being merciful. Cultivate mercy. And as we grow older, we ought to be recognizing the need to develop mercy and compassion in our lives. That Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, they shall receive mercy. James 2:13, James says, judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Now, you can think of examples where people forgave others, and you can just see the mercy, but you can see the goodness coming out of the person who's forgiving the people who've done them wrong. And again, I'm thinking about Joseph in the Old Testament, but you can see how pleasant that Joseph was and how upset the brothers were because they're scared to death he's going to kill them because of all that they've done. But he just wants to make certain that they know he has completely forgiven them. Okay, now, again, how do you do that? I'm not sure everything to say about this, but Jesus said, you forgive from the heart. Matthew 18:35, my heavenly Father will do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. In other words, you don't just, this is not just simply words where you come along and you say, yeah, I forgive you. I can remember our kids growing up, and I'd see a couple of my girls fighting with one another. And I would grab the one that is the most active. And I'd say, now, I want you to tell her, I want you to go hug her neck and tell her, I'm sorry. Well, she would. She'd go over and grab her neck and say, I'm sorry. Well, there was no doubt that that was just simply lip service. That was not from the heart. And Jesus is just saying, you forgive from your heart. You learn to mean it. And that will draw you closer to God. And it will draw you closer even to the person who is hurting you. And then again, just forgive from the heart, forgive as God forgives. And again, Acts 3:19, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. God blots out, when he forgives, he blots out our sin. He erases it. And he says he's not going to remember it anymore. In other words, he doesn't hold it against us anymore. And he receives us back wholeheartedly. He receives us back wholeheartedly. And again, he receives, that's from the heart. But God, again, blots out the sin, doesn't remember it anymore, receives us back wholeheartedly. We're to forgive as God forgives. And then think about this. Forgiveness actually, and again, I'm repeating this, but I want to emphasize this. As someone has suggested that when we forgive someone, it's not just saying the words, but it's making promises. Forgiveness is the decision to make four promises. And when you forgive, you're promising, number one, I'm not going to dwell on what happened. I'm not going to keep rolling this over and over in my mind. And number two, I promise that I'm not going to bring this up to use against you. And number three, I promise I'm not going to talk to others about this incident. I'm not going to run you down to other people. And number four, I'll not let this hinder our relationship. Now, let me just consider an example here. Just suppose that someone has offended you. Somebody has said or done something that's hurt you. Or what if you were the Morrises? Think about where you would be in a situation like that. But somebody's done you wrong, and so what must be done? Should you just wait for them to respond? And with the idea, well, he offended me. Well, I think it's interesting. The offender has responsibility. I mean, the one who does the offending, now he may not feel like it either, but he has a responsibility. And Jesus says in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, he says, and he pictures us on our way to worship, and we've got our contribution with us. And he says, as you're on your way, you're thinking that you've offended your brother. You've wounded a brother. And he says, here's what you do. You leave your gift right there. You go and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now, I don't know whether you've ever seen situation, but I've seen situations where brethren on this side of the congregation were against those on this side of the congregation, and they were both angry with one another. And a passage like this tells us you can't worship God like that. So here's a passage that tells us that acceptable worship has to be preceded by reconciliation to a wounded brother. Proper worship is going to follow being reconciled to a brother that you've wounded. So the offender has a responsibility, but the offended, the person who has been hurt, also has a responsibility. I mean, God makes us responsible on both sides. In Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. And what I see in that here, the offender has responsibility, the offended has responsibility. What I see is if both have the right attitudes, they're going to meet each other somewhere in the middle with a desire to make things right. Now, the Morrises did just that. And the rest of the story, and again, it wasn't Tommy that came to them asking to be forgiven. It was the Morrises who went to him. And here's the rest of the story. In August 1985, several newspapers around that area carried an article about the Morrises and this event. Let me read just a part of the article. Hopkinsville, Kentucky. For more than 2 years, Frank and Elizabeth Morris dedicated their lives to punishing the drunken driver who had killed their only child. Driven by hatred, they monitored his every court appearance. Think about all of this that's in their minds and what they're thinking about. They are so filled with hatred. They were driven by hatred. They monitored his every court appearance, followed him to the county jail to make sure he was serving his weekend sentence, watched his apartment to try to catch him violating his probation. We wanted him dead, Mrs. Morris said. Tommy Pagagi, the young man who caused the fatal crash, still gets a lot of attention from the Morrises. They drive him to church twice a week, often set a place for him at their dinner table. Unable to find satisfaction through revenge, the couple recently decided to forgive Pagagi and try to rebuild his life along with their own. The hate and the bitterness I was feeling was destroying me, Mrs. Morris said. I needed to forgive Tommy to save myself. Well, that's not the end of the story either. There's a book that's been written about this incident, but a Bible study followed. Mr. Morris, he had done some preaching, was the song leader in the church there, but a Bible study followed. He went to Tommy Pagagi, and he told him, he said, Tommy, this is a hard thing for me to do, but I want you to know that I forgive you with all my heart. Well, Tommy Pagagi could not control himself. He wept, hugged Brother Morris, thanked him. Bible study followed, and Tommy Pagagi obeyed the gospel. Now, I'm not sure where they are now, but as a result of all of this, Tommy Pagagi became a New Testament Christian, was baptized into Jesus for the remission of his sins, and he started a new life. And he began to go around with, I think, the Mothers Against Drunk Driving, MAD, and making speeches to kids at school about drinking and such as that. Now, let me say this, and often when I finish this lesson, somebody says, what if they don't repent? And I don't know that I have just a real good answer to that. But the way that I answer that is just to say that this lesson is not about him. And whether he repents or not is going to be up to him. And really, your forgiveness won't make him right with God. But this is about you being right with God. This is about you being the forgiving person that you need to be. And it'd be a terrible thing to slip into eternity during your sleep with a heart filled with hatred, ill will, resentment, unforgiveness. That's unfinished business. And somebody has said that you'll not have much to forgive if you'll do two things. One, refuse to be thin-skinned. In other words, stop being so easily offended. And secondly, you become occupied with the cause greater than yourself. Now, you know where I'm going there, because the greatest cause of all is the cause of Jesus Christ. You become a Christian and you live like it. You make your life bound up in serving God, the creator of us all. There is a God. You have an eternal soul. It's appointed to man once to die. After that, the judgment. Are you ready to meet God? Have you been forgiven? Have you been to Jesus? Now, I'd like to close the lesson by reading a poem entitled Two Cripples. Two cripples entered the worship one day, crippled, but each in a different way. One had a body strong and whole, but it sheltered a warped and twisted soul. The other walked with a halting gait, but his soul was tall and fair and straight. They shared a pew, they shared a book, but on each face a different look. One was light with hope and joy, faith that nothing could destroy. The other joined not in prayer and hymn. No smile relaxed his features grim. His neighbor had wronged him. His heart was sore. He thought of himself and nothing more. The words that were read from the holy book struck deafened ears and a forlorn look. To one came comfort, his soul was fed. The other gained nothing from what was said. Two cripples turned and left that day, crippled, but in a different way. A twisted foot did one body mar, but the twisted soul was sadder by far. Thank you for the week, and thank you for being here tonight. And I appreciate, we appreciate being with you all. I think something happened to my were you able to see that my charts, or did I?
Yeah, we saw them until just about 10 minutes ago. That's all. So,
okay.
Good. It was good.
Okay, but you got to see most of the charts anyway.
Yes.
Okay. I don't know what happens, but I must be doing something that am I doing something that changed?
Well, you just stopped sharing, so you might have just clicked that button. It's really close to the one that advances the slides, so that could be what happened. But
yeah,
okay. But we saw most of them though. Very good lesson. Very good lesson.
Okay. Well, I really think that we just I know that that's a difficult subject, and it, especially when it's happening to you, and just like the Morrises, it's hard to forgive.
All right. We want to, first of all, thank Brother Boyd Sellers for his work this week with us. And we've appreciated his efforts and his lessons, and the fact that all week he placed an emphasis on placing God's word first and following that. And we wish this could have been in person and that we could have met with everyone together, but that wasn't possible at this time. We always like to keep the preacher if we can, and have many times, as some of the rest of you have, and that's a special treat, and we would have looked forward to that opportunity to be with Boyd and Claudia if she was able to come. So we've appreciated the lessons, and we bid him and Claudia Godspeed in their ongoing work for the Lord. In just a moment, I'm going to ask Tom to lead us in our closing prayer, and perhaps he will have something to say about how you may access some of the all of the lessons. And so let us pray.
Our holy God, we come to you as this day and as this week draws to a close. So thankful for all that you provide for us each and every day. We're thankful that despite the challenges that we have meeting together these days, that you've made these opportunities through this technology possible for us to be able to gather together in this fashion and to center our thoughts on spiritual things for a little while and to understand so many things about your word, and especially this evening about the importance of forgiveness. And we're so thankful for the message that was brought to us. We're grateful that Boyd has been able to be with us this week. We thank you for the work that he has put into preparing this material and the study that he has made his life's work. And we're so thankful that we have been able to benefit from his knowledge and his wisdom and the messages that he has brought this week. And we pray that you will continue to bless him, not only as your servant, but also as a shepherd of the church at Avon. And we pray that you will also bless that group there as they follow his guidance and that of the other elders as well. We're mindful of those who are unable to be with us this week. We know there are several of our number who are sick and struggling and in need of your care. We pray that for your blessings upon them. Also, we pray for those of us who are struggling with weaknesses of different kinds. We pray that you will strengthen us and lift us up and use various ones of us to strengthen those who are weak and encourage them and help to hold up their hands. We're so thankful for your son, Jesus, who willingly came to the cross and lived a perfect life and put his life on the line and was allowed himself to be sacrificed, through whose shedding of the blood makes it possible for us to be reconciled to you and cleansed from our sins and look forward to a home in heaven with you. We pray now especially for the Levon Spear family and for Carl and Dolores and other family members who are mourning at this time due to her loss. But we rejoice so much knowing that she is safe and saved and in Abraham's bosom, and we will see her again someday when we all meet in heaven. We pray that as we separate ourselves from one another, that you will guide and direct us in all things. We look forward to being together in person this coming Lord's Day, and we pray that you will bless and keep us always. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So just a very quick remark to follow up on what Carl said just a moment ago. Randy has been recording these series of sermons. We have two formats. The audio format has been able to be placed on the church website in the repository where sermons are kept, and you can go to through the members section and get to the sermons there as well. And he has also put a link out there as also to access the video. We're not able to store those videos on the church website, but we are able to provide a link to a YouTube channel or a YouTube page that Justin has set up where all of the video is going on. So, or is stored there. So if you want to watch it, you can go through the church website to YouTube. If you prefer just to listen, you have access to that there. And also, should you like a CD copy, just talk to Justin Witt, and I'm sure he will be more than happy to make you a copy on CD as well. Boyd, thank you so much for the week. Yes. It's really great seeing you and Claudia as well.
Thank you, Boyd.
It really has been good to be with you all. And of course, again, like we've already said, this you don't get to know one another just over Zoom, but we really appreciate you all too. And now I'm going to say this, and this may sound really presumptuous, but this has not cost me any money. I don't want anything for this. I want to donate this to the church there. I haven't had to travel any or anything, so.
Well, that's something the elders will have to talk about, I guess, huh?
That's the principle here that says the laborer is worthy of his hire.
Right. You can't argue with that, can you?
No. Well, anybody that's done a gospel meeting knows that it's not just as easy as eating pie, but it's been enjoyable.
Apple pie anyway.
Well, now that you brought that up, you know, Claudia, he did say earlier in the week that, he would probably need to have you make an apple pie. I don't know if that ever happened or not.
just so you know, Boyd and Claudia, Letitia and I will be down there in 11 days. I'm just saying. So
I heard you say it.
Okay.
We'll see about that.
We'll save you a donut.
Yeah. I'll take a donut.
You can bring these guys with you too. That's what? Good.
Yep. Take them some Kringle.
Yes. Oh boy. Well, we look forward to seeing you all. Oh, again sometime.
2 weeks. Well, we appreciate the warning there. And we'll try to get together. We'll try to get your family down here together at the time too. See if we can get together and do something.
I have one thing I'd like to say. First of all, I want to thank everyone for their prayers for LaVon and for the Spear family. Dolores and I are making plans to leave shortly after Sunday morning worship here, go to the funeral that will be in Paris, Kentucky. Mm-hmm. And so we will be gone at least through Monday and maybe into Tuesday. We're not sure exactly when we'll be back, but we appreciate your prayers for our safe travel.
Okay.
Sure.
Okay. Till we meet again.
I'd be with you.
Hey, guys. Love you guys.
Great. Bye. Love you all.
Good night, everyone.
We do. We love you
guys. Good night.
Appreciate the work you all do. God bless.